So I'm going to ask, was there anything else? Yes, this Thursday, the ladies' Bible study at 11 o'clock is going to restart. Had stopped it for the holidays, and then there were a few complications, especially with Debbie and with Carl and all of this. But this Thursday at 11 o'clock, ladies, right in the cafe, a Bible study will be starting again. Amen. Teaching. Okay. We may just call it Bible study, huh? Praise God. Is there anything else we had to announce? I don't think so. Well, I'm going to invite our brother Rich, I know has a word for us this morning. I'm going to turn it over to him, and I know the Lord will speak through him. So, Father, bless our brother. Father, may your anointing and your power of recollection to come back, Father. So often, we know what you want to say in our humanness, Father. We forget or just skip over it. But, Father, I pray that you enable him to recall and share with us everything that you've blessed him with and poured into his heart, that we might receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor, especially for that prayer for recollection. The older I get, the more that recollection is an important prayer. I've learned something, and I hope you learn it too before you get to the place where I'm at. I'm going to be 69 in 2 months, and I know this. I heard a word years ago. Ken Henry gave this word. He showed like a picture of a net, and he said, God's always giving us things. They're coming downstream. He says, cast your net, and then when you catch these things, commit them. Take your notes. You'll forget. So this way, that thing that you're apprehending might not be for this season. It might be for 2 years from now. So what I did is I started to collect lots of post-it notes and little scribbles of paper, and I never knew where they were until I got myself a tablet. Now on this, I have those nuggets by date. They're just organized by date. Sometimes I'll give them a topic, and I can look back, and God has fed me through those. So when recollection starts waning, that's not a bad thing. You know what I mean? What's important is that our skills in keeping that is important. And thank you for the invite for men. There's been many times that I've been the man here on Tuesday when you've happened, and I've listened a little bit from over there, you know what I mean, and just wanted to come in, but, you know. So I just hope I'm not the only one. I'm going to share this morning about something that's really, I think, not only important, but something that's challenged in our lives and will be more and more in the days ahead. I want to share about hope. Who here has hopes? Show your hands. All right, there's three people that don't have any hope. That means you're hopeless. That's the real bad place to be. But there are different kinds of hope, and we'll talk about that. But what does hope mean to you? Anyone want to venture anything? What is it? Waiting on something. Okay. That's it. Sort of like faith. Matter of fact, it's really tied to faith. It's the evidence of things not yet seen, the substance of things we hope for. Anybody else? What's that? It will happen. Oh, that's the type of hope we want to have. That's the hope that won't disappoint. You know, I don't think that every hope won't disappoint, but God speaks about it. It's in Romans 5:5. It's a great scripture. I wish I had it up there, but there are no overheads today. And but it is crucial. And I'll just say 2 points. I believe that hope is more important now than ever. Why? Because the world's getting darker, and a lot of people have a sense of despair or hopelessness, or they can't see how this is going to pan out. We hear various words, the end is coming, you're going to be tried, and it's going to be a fiery trial we're going to walk through, and by the grace of God we'll make it. And then we have others that are preaching the rapture is going to happen before that, and we're not going to have to face these things, and we're not sure, is it that, is it pre, mid, post, is it this, that, what's going to happen, Lord? What's my hope? That's for all of us. I'm not going to go there, but that's just something we have to sell. I'm just saying that sometimes hope gets tested. And if anyone wants to test hope, our enemy wants to test it. Because when he realizes you're holding something in your heart, the word says that he'll agree with our heart as it becomes in his favor. We're actually battling sometimes our own heart and him whispering to us. And plus, hope is diminished in our society as we've grown more and more godless. You know, I saw a little story, and I'll share it. You ever hear the saying, on a wing and a prayer? And sometimes people say, oh, you got a prayer. You know, and it's almost like a sarcastic thing. You know, like it's a doubtfulness, a wing and a prayer. That originated supposedly in 1943. There was a B-17 Flying Fortress that was coming back, limping back from a bombing raid. So didn't look like it was going to make it. It was trying to get back to England. The plane was called the Southern Comfort by its crew. It was riddled with flak. There was a 4-foot square hole in the rudder. Its nose was shattered. The number 3 engine was spewing oil and flames. As they approached the shores, the pilot, Captain Ashcroft, told the men over the radio, "Those who want to, please pray." Miraculously, the Southern Comfort got to its home base and landed safely, generating news in his hometown of North Carolina and elsewhere. And that saying came forth, they got back on a wing and a prayer. I'd say today that saying, the wing and a prayer, doesn't necessarily hold the same thing. That was a more God-fearing time. People understood. Because we're going to learn that hope is one thing, but where we invest it is another thing. You want to invest your hope in the stock market or in your brother Jimmy or something like that. It's not investing your hope in God. And that's where godliness as opposed to godlessness has everything to do with hope. Very important where we invest our hope. But let's talk about what hope isn't first. It's not optimism. A lot of times we might think that it's being optimistic about, oh yeah, I think that's going to happen. You know what I mean? I'm pretty optimistic about that. That's trusting in ourselves or in others. It's trusting in science. It's not a place for us to put our trust. Matter of fact, sometimes it's a warning. I don't want to get involved in the vax controversy here, but I remember when God spoke very clearly to me, when we didn't know we heard things, should we or shouldn't we, I heard scientists saying that they were going to increase the ability of our immune system. And I thought, oh my God, the body is so fearfully and wonderfully made. We're still learning about it. And of all the parts of the body, except for maybe the hidden regions of the brain and all that, it's the immune system. It's a wide open wonder to science. And for mankind to say, God, thank you, did a pretty good job on that, but we'll give you an A, but we'll make it an A+. We'll improve it. When I heard that start coming, I started to go, okay. That reminds me of the Titanic men saying, nothing can sink it. Yeah? Watch. It's also not a positive mental attitude, being hopeful. A lot of times you think, oh, he's a hopeful guy, you know. So, PMA, positive mental attitude, that's trust anchored in an unreliable, and it's a false hope. For hope to be real and valid and unfailing, it must be anchored in the eternal, not in the temporal, not in the here and now. Why? Any thought of why that might be true? Why does it have to be anchored in the eternal? Well, here on earth, nothing works perfectly. Everything breaks down. Everything corrodes. Things go wrong. You can. One of the scriptures say, "As sure as man lives, as troubles come, as sparks fly upward." It's going to happen. Life happens to all of us. Hopes get deferred. Sometimes they get broken. So Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6. So there's a few scriptures this morning, and you can write them down or look at them with me. But we're going to look at Matthew 6, 19. Through 21. And Father, I want to thank you for the morning. I want to ask you now, Lord God, that your blessing would be upon the word. And Father, that whatever is spoken that's of your heart, I ask that it would find a place, a seed, that it would be buried in kingdom soil within our heart, and it would grow. And whatever isn't, Lord God, we just thank you that it'll just pass by. So we thank you for it. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. It's important that we invest our hope in eternal things. The older I get, the more importance I place on weighing my hopes on the scale of eternity. What do I mean by that? We all hope stuff. I hope it doesn't rain this Wednesday. I plan on doing something outside. I hope my 401k turns around and all whatever money I had for my retirement starts coming back. I hope that, I hope for a lot of things. They're all right to hope for. But what do I mean when I say hope in the eternal? That's placing our hope in the things that we have a sense that God has a plan and a purpose in our life for. You know that when you consider the Lord, he's got a design for you. He's had it from the beginning, and he'll have it to your dying day. He's got a purpose over you, which is different from anyone you're sitting next to. It's unique. And so as you walk through life, as we all walk through life, and we have these senses like, that's a life thing. That's a you thing, Lord. That's a kingdom thing. Those hopes, those are the hopes that are important, really important. Those are the things that Jesus says. I see it this way. When Jesus says that he gives things to different ones, and some buried it, and some invested a little bit, and some invested more, we invest in our hopes. If we have a hope, and we just, I hope. That's it, I hope. I'm not going to do anything, but I hope. That's not investing in our hope. If it's a kingdom hope, if it's something that God is placing upon our heart that has to do with what our calling is, you know? We all have a different call. Some are called to share the gospel more than others. They have more of an outreach. They have more of a missions heart, or they have more of an evangelist's heart in them than somebody else. And then God puts on their heart a hope that Jimmy next door, that he would hear. Well, then we got to do something, you know what I mean, based upon that hope. Pray, yes, that's the first thing. Maybe act, too. Hope is a very strong word. A very strong word. It's strong enough to make you sick. It will bring you life, or it will make you absolutely sick if it's deferred. If you keep hoping and nothing happens, the word's got plenty to say about that. Well, that's another good point. You're right. There are things that compete with our hope. When we have a hope, we'll hear contrary things. There'll be things that challenge that hope. But let me say this. Let me ask you a question. To seriously consider which of our hopes, do we seriously consider which of our hopes are anchored in God and his word, that are anchored in eternity? Or, in other words, those hopes that are just not in people. I mean, I have hopes for my niece, hopes for opportunities, for my own personal plans, stuff for the here and now, but I have eternal hopes. And if you don't have an eternal hope or hopes, I pray that the Lord would convict your heart like no tomorrow, and that you won't have rest in your heart until you begin to understand the eternal hopes that he would place upon your heart. Because Matthew 5:5, I wish we could get it up there. Who wants to get that? Read that. Someone pull up Matthew 5:5 for me. We'll just want to look at that just for a minute. I want to say one other thing. Don't confuse not hoping. Our hope shouldn't be placed in another person, but that doesn't mean we can't rely on people. I rely on my car to get here. I don't place my hope in it, but I rely on it. I rely on things. I rely on people. And it's okay to have reliances, but it's not the same thing as having a hope. And we're going to see what that is in a minute. Because we're just talking about what hope isn't. Well, I want to talk about in a second what hope really is. Does anyone have that? 5:5? Yes, brother. Thank you. Nice and loud for me. Oh, I'm sorry. Romans 5:5. Good, Mike. I'm sorry, brother. Mike, thank you. Romans 5:5. That's the hope that the Holy Spirit is investing himself in. You see, I don't think eternal hopes are something that we come up with. The Holy Spirit breathes hopes into us. He plants visions. He plants seeds. And it's his mission, his ministry, to water that. And as we will agree with him in it, there are different ways we'll see how we agree with the Lord and hope that he brings these hopes to fruition. So what is hope? The Greek word for it is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. It's an expectation, and this is what I hope that, if anything, that we understand. It's an expectation based on the history of his faithfulness. In other words, it's the result of us being persuaded. I love the word persuaded, because persuaded means that I had another thought. I was going this way. I'm sure of this. And God wants me to go that way. I have my mind about this way, but he's wanting to bring a correction. He is so gentle and loving and faithful. He will continue and continue. Sometimes it'll take a day. Sometimes it'll take years. But he will turn us if we will continue to hear his voice. He'll bring counsel. He'll illuminate the word. Circumstances will happen. And at some point, his faithfulness is such that we begin to understand what we have to understand the way we need to understand it. So we've been persuaded. Most of us, I don't know about you, but I had to be persuaded that he was real. My salvation request, God did something in front of me that was truly supernatural. I won't share my testimony now, but I had something that I wrote on a piece of paper that I carried around like a good luck charm for almost 10 years, and somebody translated that into Jesus will show you the way. It blew me away. I ran home with goosebumps, not knowing what to do, and my prayer was, Lord, if you're real, Jesus, if you're real and I have to know you, I don't believe you're going to have to help me. Boom. Boom. It was an honest request from my heart. I need you to show me yourself. He saw my heart, and I was born again in that moment, at the ripe age of 29. But I say this, hope has a lot to do with our being persuaded. It's often when we're persuaded of things, it really anchors something in us. Because it's God overcoming us by his goodness, his grace, his goodness that never ends. You know, we should never, ever become immune to being amazed by him. I think I've fallen into times in my life, now and then, here and there, across the years. I've been saved for, I don't know how long, a long time, 45 years. But there have been times, I've been leading worship for 30 years, 30 plus years. There have been times when I haven't been really amazed with the Lord. I got too busy. I got too complicated over here, this, that. I was doing what I could do out of my ability and my strength, but I wasn't genuinely being amazed by him. And I thank God that he's helping me to just be totally in awe of him more and more the older I get. I can't even worship sometimes or talk about him because I'm prone to choking up. And it's in our amazement of him that helps our hope grow. Because when we have hope, that's when the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5 talks about that he's partnering with that hope. When we're amazed by God, we're overwhelmed by who he is, how he is, what he does, what he can do, his track record and all that. And we've got this hope that seems out of our reach. We realize, because we're amazed and we love an amazing God, that amazing things can happen and our hope can grow. Our ability to hope can grow. Has your hope been stretched at all lately or time? Yeah? Good. It's a wonderful thing. It's a hard thing. My hope is being stretched this morning. It was stretched last Friday night. We had so many plans for the prayer room. Just for the first time, we announced things on Facebook and public media, and I had no idea who was coming. But I tell you what, Friday afternoon, the phone calls started to come in where one brother who was going to help lead the service couldn't make it. His puppy died, and he hurt himself, and he had to bow out. And then another brother just had an issue that he couldn't finish contending with, and he was another leader. He had to disappear. And our drummer wasn't sure if it was COVID or the flu, and it was one thing after the next. It was just like I had 10 things to solve, 3 hours to try to make it happen, and all I knew is I'm going to be standing there in my underwear, trying to make sense of, 25, 30, 50, whatever would show up. And it was really disturbing. My hope is being stretched because God has shown me his faithfulness time and time again. Rich. I do those special things when you can't do it. That's my way of getting you out of the way sometimes. That's my way of teaching you. You think you're dependent upon me? You are this much. You'll be this much dependent upon me when I'm done here. And that's never going to stop going. He's increasing that because he loves us. So our hope needs to be stretched. Hope and faith really have a relationship together. I see them as bookends, faith and hope. We're sandwiched in the middle between the two. They're the bookends on either side of us. But I think that hope, and this is why I say it's so important, hope, I hope this is right, it's my quote, and it's not anything profound, but I see hope as the foundation of our faith, certainly one of them. Hope as a foundation for our faith. Again, true hope is anchored in our trusting God. Faith is anchored in trusting God. And as we grow in him, as the world gets darker, that bar gets higher, that ascent is more so. The Lord warns us there'll be a cooling off of hearts across the body. There'll be people that will fall away. We've seen it since COVID. We've seen church numbers go down. We've seen people just think, I'll watch the computer. I listened to Benny Hinn or whoever it was this morning, and that's my church, or I'm going here. I ducked in and saw part of the service on live stream, which is, by the way, people ask about live streaming the prayer room. Make you a promise. We will never live stream the prayer room. If we did, it would just be for people that can't come, who we know. And there's a couple of sisters that are shut in, people like Carl or whatever, be by password. But I really believe that it has fomented and made it easy for people to become unchurched and dechurched. The word is very clear. It says not to forsake the gathering of yourselves together, especially as that day approaches. I mean, that's black and white, red and white. It says to present your body as your sacrifice, your minimal sacrifice, your reasonable sacrifice. So when we start thinking, I could just like click, 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 I watch, that's my sacrifice, not the same thing. Plus the fact there, being a worship leader and having done this myself and watched in other places, even people who I know have, real blessed times, not the same thing when you're not in there. I mean, heavens, when we have the opportunity to get together and worship together, what happens is, brother, you're worshiping and there's vapors coming up out of you, and like vapors do, he condenses and it comes down as rain or a couple of drops. And you, Gypsy, your couple of drops, and Ruth, yours, they all add up. When it's when it's right, we can be in the middle of a virtual rain cloud, rainstorm, even though we're just responsible for our own few drops. But when you put us all together, we can get a real good soaking in him. So it's not the same thing. I digress. I got to hop back on here because I got a bit to cover. But there is none more blessed than the one who is hope-filled. That means assured, at peace, strong in the faith. And none is more sad than one who is hopeless, lost, unable, at the mercy of circumstance, unable to possess faith. I want to look at 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21 for a minute, if you want to look along. It's going to speak about gratitude. It shows our debt of gratitude that should be ours because of God's goodness. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in the fear of him during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I like to take those last two words and put my name in. Ruth, I'm going to put your name in. This is what this word says. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in those times to you, Ruth, through him, as a believer of God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith, Ruth, and hope are in him. That you could say my faith, so that my faith. All right, well, let's just say one thing. Hope is really a New Testament concept. I didn't realize that until I started actually looking into it. Hope is mentioned, it's mentioned in the Old Testament a little bit, but it's really all over the New Testament. Matter of fact, it's really only mentioned in two books. There are spatterings of a couple of the prophets here and there. What two books do you think in the Old Testament are the books that would really talk about hope? You want to guess? Very interesting and very telling. All right, no one? Nope. Jeremiah's got like one or two, three, something like that. But the one main one is mentioned 15 times, and then another one 30 times, and that's it. I mean, it's hundreds of times in the New Testament itself. The two books are Job and Psalms. Now, when you think about Job, you think about David. What do they have in common? They were both men that needed to know God. They weren't just the prophet speaking for God. They really were, they were in tough places. They needed to know. Their hope had to be God. I guess we could use Daniel in the lion's den, but I'm talking about a lifetime testimony like Job or David. David had probably one of the most, I think he had the most vertical climb life of all. From that little shepherd boy to having spears thrown at him for dealing with Saul, with his family, with this or that. I mean, he had a lot of trials. And he was an overcomer with a capital O. There's no doubt in my mind why God says, you are the apple of my eye. You, your tent, I will restore that in the day. I mean, good Moses, good Solomon, your tent, your worship before me, that I'll restore. Now, David had to have a lot of hope in God. And Job, hope is mentioned 15 times in the book of Job. Job, he seemed helpless and hopeless, but he never wavered in understanding that God was in control. His wife tried to get him to curse him. He wouldn't waver. David, like I said, he had probably the steepest vertical pathway in life. His understanding of God's heart enabled his hope. He knew God was forgiving and merciful. He knew that he could never blow it hard enough for God not to allow him to get back up. He really knew the personality of God. You know, that got me in this little side thing. I would love to share on it sometime. Do you know the attributes of God? God has certain attributes. He has communicable attributes and non-communicable attributes. And that means that there are things about God that is only about him, no one else. You know, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresent. He's eternal, only he is eternal. He's never had a beginning, never have an end. Immutable, unchangeable, and self-existent. No one gave birth to God. That's only God. But he has the communicable attributes of love, holiness, faithfulness, and righteousness, which are his, that he says, you be holy as I am holy. I desire your righteousness to be righteousness, love. But the bottom line is this. In both of these guys, both of these men, brothers, they had to know God. And I believe that if we don't understand God, how do we have hope? It goes back, if we don't have an understanding of who he is, how are we going to invest in him? Now, hope. We've got to understand, the more we understand Father's heart, who he is, how he is. I've known preachers who are way above that I sat under, who knew the word like I would never know it. And there have been a few times where I said, brother, you don't know his heart. You know his word. But he doesn't mean that like that. You know, the application is not correct. It's not judgmental like that. You know, in some way. So what I'm saying is you can be very strong, even in the word, incredibly important, but knowing God's heart, who he is, that's what I think we find out in our intimacies with God, the things he whispers to us, the things he brings us through, our unique things, that we understand, I see you. We can invest our heart there like we could if we didn't have that understanding. So Ephesians 2:12, remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants and promises, having no hope, and without God in this world. So I want to say our hope grows partially in gratitude, too. Gratitude is foundational to our hope. There are differences also between what a child hopes for and what someone who is mature hopes for. There are parallels there. We don't have time to get into it. But I see a progression, just to say that. Out of gratitude, knowing God, thankful for who he is, we begin to hope for things that are in line with that. And so gratitude, hope, faith. Hope is the foundation of faith. I want to share something, a little silly little demonstration that happens to be perfectly true, which has happened this year. There was a lot of doubt before that happened. There were doubts. There were wonderings. And when brothers, especially like my faithful brother and sister, came forward and affirmed me, we're going to talk about affirmation now. Affirmation is what we need when we weaken. Carl in the hospital, I used to visit in a hospital. For 5 years I visited. And what I was taught is you really don't need to say a whole lot. But when people are in a needy place, they just want to be affirmed of what they already know. Is it true? Yes, it's true. You know what I mean? We need to be affirmed. And that affirmation strengthens our hope. Say, okay, I get it. I can hope. So I take this affirmation of hope, and I invest it somewhere. But I tell you, even before I did that, I forgot I went out of sequence. I reached as high as I could in faith. I reached as high as I could. And the Lord meets us when we reach. And this happened. Now, I'm not saying he called me my beloved Rich, but it was, Rich, never forget the hope you placed in me. That hope will never bring disappointment, for the perfect love I have for you will never fail. And I'm the only one who will remain faithful to complete every good thing I begin in you. All my love, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And of course, I struggled with that for 4 or 5 years. And then God starts bringing affirmation. And so my hope increases. And then new tests at a new level, different tests start happening. And more affirmation, different affirmation. Oh my goodness, two.
sweetheart, didn't I always say some who began would not finish? God has them elsewhere for his purpose in their lives. But the eternal things he whispers and shows you are perfect. They are of him, and I celebrate seeing them alive in you.
Thank you, sweetheart. Now, the reason I call you sweetheart is because Doreen is sick. And what I didn't share is when this room started, the people who had stood with me for 5-6 years, the things that made the evenings of hosting the Holy Spirit wonderful, they all started to back away. There were issues, there were problems, and I started to doubt again. And Doreen always had a word over me. I never heard it. The word was, Rich, not everyone that finishes will start. God, bring other people. Stop looking at men, you know? So, Pastor, when you gave me that first word, I was able to reach up there, but with that affirmation you gave me, my faith was able to reach higher. Oops. And speak to me when we were allowed to begin putting this wall up. And I thought, wow, I hope that this is you. Doubts come in. You start thinking about money and time and what it's going to cost. You know, I love Friday nights. It's where we always went out with other couples, saw movies and stuff like that. We're covenanting every Friday night for the next year at least, plus the other days. That's a commitment. Am I ready to really make that? Sweetie, are you ready to do this? You ready to spend this type of time and money and effort? And the word from the Lord was more or less, I'm with you. Even your hope, even when your hope grows thin, I'm beside you. My promise stands, always. Step ahead, walk towards me and what I have, and I'll continue showing you. And don't forget, I love you with all my heart, Jesus. You know, I remember saying, thank you, Lord. Help me, strengthen me, especially when I'm weak. And then what happened across that time was, what I was saying was, as time wears on, things seem harder than imagined. Everything takes longer than I could have thought. Even though there was a lot of help from others, the enemy agrees with doubt in my heart. Tested to try, and those fears get amplified by him. Wonderings and doubts sit at the door trying to creep in. And I make the mistake again of beginning to invest my hope in men, especially some closest who began the journey in seasons past and walked away. And I began to fight to keep my eyes on him who possessed my attention fully. And I got really, really busy. And that's how I got through. Some of you realize I was there like, 10, 12, 14, sometimes 18 hours a day, just being too busy to deal with the anxiety of things. And that's when it's out of sequence. That's when I stepped in faith on that word that you gave me. And the Lord reassured me and said, through my wife again, saying, those who start won't finish. That doesn't matter. Keeping your eyes on men, that's what matters. So I said, thank you, sweetheart. And you know, the reason why my sweetheart gave me a double aspect of affirmation is because I'm trying to get the point across that it's wonderful when a brother or sister affirms you, but no one can affirm us like those closest to us. You can affirm your husband, or you can affirm you, or your children can affirm you, or you can affirm your son or your daughter like no one else. And that's why I'm praying for Debbie. Debbie's watching her husband. Doreen and Debbie work together, so we're very close to what's happening. They talk hours through the week. And I know she's hurting. She thought she was saying goodbye to her husband in a very difficult way. But meanwhile, she's got to go in and say, sweetheart, God's in control, even though he feels like the doctors aren't sure what's happening. Why is this and why is that not happening, this and that. Affirmation is crucial to our hope, and our hope is crucial to our faith. You want to die in faith. You want to die with a hope. But on that second crate, I can reach even higher. I could never reach to you without that affirmation. It was out of my reach. Couldn't get it. Would have wanted to. I could see it, but it just wasn't going to happen. And the word of the Lord says, do you remember? Do you remember what you prayed and asked me for years ago? Your prayers might seem distant to you now, but they've never once left my heart. The work of my spirit has remained faithful and always will remain faithful to complete the good works that I begin in each of my children. I call you ahead into my plan and purpose. Come. All my love, Jesus. My point is this. We have hopes, and we pray prayers sometimes based upon those hopes, and seasons go by, and we don't stand for them. We don't continue to pray sometimes because it's almost like hope deferred. Our hearts get sick. They get weak. And God in his faithfulness steps in and says, you might have forgot. I don't forget. I heard your prayer. You know, my father-in-law is a preacher, and he prayed a prayer in a bar room as a young military guy. And 30 years later, when he was being saved, the Lord whispered to him, Titus, I never forgot what you asked me. Never forgot it. It's just taken me 30 years to bring you to where you got to be, for me to give you what you asked for. So how we invest our hope, and that's why I think it's so important. You know, we're going to start talking more and more about prophetic words and stuff like that. We have to know what our hope is, what we've hoped for. Like, we have to know that word that's over our life, because it's contingent upon us. It's our responsibility to stand for it, to speak to God. I see it, but I can't see it. Am I being cooperative? If what I'm doing in my life, working towards your mission and plan in me, it's important. All right, I'm talking too much. Let's finish up. Placement of our hope. The investment of our trust has to be placed somewhere. Inevitably, we're going to place our hope somewhere or in someone. This is where those lacking in the mind of Christ invest their hope in others. Teachers, doctors, scientists, lawyers, spiritual life coaches, even friends, family, my husband, my wife. But our primary place, we always know, is investing our hope in him. The placement of our greatest hope must be in him. Matthew 6, therefore, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. It's where he talks about how he feeds the fowls of the air, and he clothes, you know, the grass of the field. Everything is taken care of. It says, therefore, for all these reasons, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Powerful. We need to be kingdom-minded first and foremost with our hopes. And I'm just finishing, right? I'll just finish up. Therefore, verse 34 says, this is sort of a, it says, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of its own. Sufficient is the trouble of today. So we can't project our issues, what we're seeing today, into tomorrow. That's what I was doing when I was seeing people evaporate. I was seeing what was happening today, thinking, oh boy, it's not going to happen there. Wrong. And we can't force yesterday's history to define our today. We just don't know. There's an old saying, don't grow weary, dearie. You ever hear it? Old timers. I remember my father, and he used to say, don't grow weary, dearie. I said, Dad, how many times are you going to say that? But placing hope in him requires patience. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering you without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And when you think about that scripture, it says two things. True faith works. True love labors. True hope waits upon God with patience in Father's sight. Doesn't escape him. You know, so we're just about done. I just want to say something about affirmation. That's really giving to others what God has given us. You know, Pastor, I love you, and you die. You guys have been instrumental. I don't know that I've stayed anywhere for 7 years in my 35 years, but you've never given me anything that God hasn't given you first. We have to have something to give it. We can't bring someone to some place that we've never been to. We teach out of who God is in us. We communicate. You don't think we all need affirmation? Consider this one example, a perfect example. Always blew me away, John. John was the one in Luke 1:41 who jumped in his mama's belly when Mary entered the room. Mary enters the room, John jumps in the womb. Matthew 11:11, Jesus flatly declares that none was greater born among men. Wow. Matthew 3:13, John declares Jesus, recognizes him as the Christ, and baptizes him. Luke 7:19, this is the blow away. After all that, John asks if Jesus is really the Messiah, or are we waiting for another? Wow. It just shows you how hope. This is a man that was above others in Jesus' eyes. This was a man who was filled with God's Spirit, who was reacting to Christ before Christ came out of the womb. And yet, he had his season of doubt where he was being tested, where life was bringing him something that caused him to get weak-kneed. It can happen to any of us. And what did Jesus do? This is the beautiful thing. Jesus affirms him. And not only does he affirm him, the disciples, if I remember correctly, they came back and they repeat exactly what John said. They said, we just saw John, and John said, are you the Christ, or we wait for another? Jesus started to heal the lame, heal the sick, perform signs and wonders. And then he turns and he says, go tell John what you've seen. Do you realize that there are people there that were being, had the master's hand laid on them, who were sick and needed to be delivered, that God was waiting? He was going to use them to show John as what John needed. That's how important that affirmation was for his cousin. I'm not saying Jesus wouldn't have, but that's sandwiched in between. A lot of times you think, oh yeah, heal the sick. Wait, he did that, and then he turned and he said, go and tell John what you've seen. Now, we all go through things. It could be in a hospital like Carl. It could be an end of a friendship that's you've invested heavily in, difficult end. It could be the collapse of a marriage that some of us have fought through, finances, our health. There are always times that we can all use the stability and reassurance that affirmation gives. And this is in one more quote. Our ministry of love to others is affirmation because it helps increase hope and encourages faith. If you really want to be used of the Lord, be sensitive how you can affirm your sister, your brother. Ask him, how can I encourage somebody today? And wow, that is priceless to him. Priceless to him. You're working and partnering with the Holy Spirit in standing with somebody. It means nothing to you much other than just saying, I see it, I get it, I think it's wonderful, go. What did that cost? You don't know what he's got to go through. That's our ministry of love to others, but that begins with our ministry of love to ourselves. Again, we don't give away things that we don't have, and that ministry of love to ourselves is gratitude, never waning in being amazed at who he is, that our own hope would increase and our own faith would increase, because it's got to happen in faith. And if it doesn't happen in faith, well, what's it worth? So my question, I'll leave you with this, is who can or should you affirm? In closing, I love this question. We've talked about it. Jesus says, this is almost like an also, and I really wanted to tie this in more, but I just want to leave it with you. Jesus said, will I find faith upon the earth when I return? What a question. What a question. I believe he will, myself, but this is the interesting thing. You know, that question is sandwiched in between two testimonies, to take it in context. Before he asked that question, we're taught about the widow who wearied the judge, constantly coming to him and wasn't going to give up. He told us about that first. That's a wonderful example of knowing who she was investing her hope in. In her case, it was that judge. Not saying whether it was right or wrong, but Jesus used it as an example. She is not giving up. She's got a hope that this thing's going to happen. She's not going away until this happens. That's the first one. And then afterwards, it's the publican who stood afar off, beating his chest, begging for God's mercy, while the Pharisee was thinking who he was. So here you have, on either side of that question, you have the woman who is refusing to give up, just constantly investing her hope. And then you had the publican who was displaying true humility and understanding his God was redemptive, that he could even think that he would be possibly worthy of that. So that's faith in the middle of those two, knowing who God is and knowing how to continue to invest our hope. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to be mindful about where we are, especially when we place our hope, especially within trials or in the stressful times, Lord God. Thank you for those loving ones who have your heart to bring encouragement of affirmations as they're needed. Lord, we ask for grace to place and to keep our hope in you, in your kingdom, where your will and your way is all that matters, and where your righteousness supplies the answers to all of life's questions, and it's where the provision for every need is found. Father, I thank you for the hope that we know, and by your grace, for its increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hope, hope, hope. Invest your hope and affirm somebody.
Join us for some coffee, some refreshments after, you know, right in the cafe right here. We'd love to just fellowship with you for a while. And I pray that everything you heard and received this morning will find a lodging place in your heart, and your hope will continue and grow. Amen? Amen.